We're going to turn again to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so we this morning considered being the truth that we have died to the law, as well as we ourselves were crucified with Christ, and all that entailed, manifesting the life of Christ. Our manner of life was by faith, and then our motivation in life was the love of Christ. Tonight we want to look at the life or example of Abraham to see this principle of being justified by grace through faith. And that's the message that Paul had preached to the Galatians, and he's now has received the disturbing news in Antioch that these Judaizers, these false teachers, are tempting them to turn away. And not only Jewish people who used to be under the law, but Gentiles who were never under the law in the first place. And they're being tempted by these things. We mentioned this morning how you could always attract a following by bringing up some new truth. You know, the gospel is it's been passed down to us as a sacred trust for us to be true to it, to be true to the doctrine of the faith, and as a sacred trust that the Lord has entrusted to us. And it can seem humdrum in some kind of ways, but and you can certainly gather a following if you come up with some kind of novel new teaching, and many have done that. But these Galatians were being bewitched, or in a sense falling under the spell. They were being attracted to what they were hearing. But he says, when I was with you, I clearly portrayed Jesus Christ among you as crucified. And so then he asks them a question. I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which every believer who has been born again, the moment they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, we're reminded in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're not justified, we're not saved by the works of the law, by what we do. We are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we mentioned this morning, not only do we begin the Christian life living the life of faith, but our whole manner of life is one of faith. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, speaking of sanctification, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is we aren't justified by the works of the law, but neither do we grow by the works of the law. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so both justification and sanctification has nothing to do with the law. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, have you some of the persecution and suffering that you have endured, has it been in vain? Or possibly maybe that's what they were being attracted to, this teaching, because the Judaizers and were the ones that would persecute them for not turning to the law. And now maybe there's a temptation to avoid persecution and to turn to some of these things. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, and the Lord would have done that, of course, through the apostles. The apostles had a unique gift and ability to do some of these miracles and works of wonder as there was this transfer from the old way, the Old Testament, into the new way in the New Testament. And so there was a temptation, there was a proving of this truth before the complete Word of God was given to us. But then he goes on to say, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he makes a statement, and we're going to look at the book of Romans in a moment, and I've mentioned in the last two messages how there's this connection between Galatians and Romans. A lot of key thoughts are intertwined. And he says here that just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is, of course, a quotation from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham had had this tremendous victory where he had won a great military battle by the help of the Lord when he had rescued his nephew Lot. And he had received this victory through the Lord's help. He'd been strengthened by Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And now as we go into chapter 15 of Genesis, he's wondering, the Lord's promised me that many nations will come from me, a great people will come through me, through my I will have a child through Sarah, but yet I see no child. And the only one that's going to inherit it from me is my servant, the servant in my household. And so he questions the Lord. But the Lord had said to him, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The Lord had shown himself to be the shield of Abraham when he had helped him win that great military victory. But he was telling Abraham, I'm your reward. The enjoyment of fellowship, a relationship with God, is a reward in itself. Somebody once said, not too long ago, I think it was, that would we want heaven if we didn't have Christ? And of course, the answer is no. Heaven would not be heaven without Christ. The living God himself is our reward. Everything else, in a sense, is extra. It comes with the package. But what we have is this unique opportunity now, if we trust the Lord as our Savior. But what we have for all eternity, we are going to have a relationship, and we're going to live with God the Father, we're going to live with God the Son, and we're going to enjoy them for the rest of eternity. But we can do it now, can't we? And how often we fail to enjoy this relationship we have with the Lord Jesus today. And the Lord wants that. And we spoke this morning from John chapter 14, where the Lord speaks of that fellowship that he wants with us. And he says, if you will fellowship with me, if you will obey me, we will come and make our home with you. And the Lord desires that intimacy with us. But Abraham questioned the Lord about the fact that his heir was one of his servants. And then the Lord said, look up into the sky. Can you count the stars? So shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be. He wasn't speaking about the physical seed, although there would be a great nation come from Abraham, the nation of Israel. But he was speaking about the spiritual seed that would come through him and his seed. And when he talks about through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, it's speaking of the truth that salvation would go forth to all the nations, that the Gentiles could be saved. And so it says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, those who follow the faith of Abraham. Because when the Lord told him, look up into the sky and see, can you number them? So shall your seed be. It says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness was placed to his account. He was saved. He received salvation at that time because he had trusted the revelation of the Lord. In the Old Testament times, they didn't have the complete revelation, although I wouldn't be surprised if Abraham, as a friend of God, had a lot more revealed to him than what we know. all he knew that from him in a future day, his seed, not just his immediate seed, Isaac, but a future seed, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But we have much more today, don't we? We have the complete word of God, and we have the full picture. But we have to follow this faith of Abraham and respond to the word of God, respond to the revelation of God. You see, we are responsible not for what we what God has not told us, but we are responsible to respond to the truth that God has revealed to us. And Abraham responded to the truth that God revealed to him. He believed God. He took God at his word. Today we must do the same thing. We have been told that we are sinners. God tells us we are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God tells us that through his word. How do we respond to that? Do we believe God? Do we take him at his word? We are responsible to do that. To take God at his word. The God who cannot lie. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then it says in Titus 1 verse 2, the God who cannot lie. And so God says you are sinners and we must take him at his word. That is our condition. And then we must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was our substitute. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. And that when he died, he didn't just die in a general sense for the world. It was an individual thing for every single individual person that would ever live. And we can say, like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that he gave himself for me. And we must reach that point when we recognize that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. Personally, he died for me. And we take that by faith and we respond and believe the word of God. And when we do that, righteousness is imputed to our account. This word imputed or accounted, and sometimes referred to as counted, accounted, imputed, or reckoned, all mean the same thing. In an accounting way, righteousness is put to our account. And God positionally views us as perfect in Christ. So the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "And you, all the nations, shall be blessed." That through him and his seed, there would come one who, through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And don't we see that today? We could go to many countries and we can see our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And even in places we might think that we wouldn't find them. Afghanistan, Iran, and some very hard places. But there are brothers and sisters there. Because Abraham's seed, through him, this blessing is going forth to all the world. And people are being saved today. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We receive the same blessing as Abraham. When we believe God, we take him at his word. Righteousness is imputed to our account, and we are saved. But today in the New Testament age, that involves much more. It involves receiving the Holy Spirit. It involves being part of the body of Christ. So now we want to just go but look at this Romans-Galatians connection. Go back to Romans chapter 3 to see this truth presented in more detail. This truth that righteousness is imputed to our account by grace through faith. So turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Excuse me. Notice in verse 21 it says that this righteousness of God apart from the law, meaning not received through the law, was witnessed by the law and the prophets. That, of course, has one meaning that, of course, we see in types and shadows in the Old Testament. We see in the feasts and the offerings and different personalities in the Old Testament a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see types and shadows and pictures of that. But this verse where it says being witnessed by the law and the prophets does not only mean that. It does mean that, but it means something as well. And that's even in the Old Testament, it was witnessed in the time of the law and the prophets. In other words, during the whole Old Testament, the truth that people were saved the same way they are saved today, that we are saved by grace through faith. Nothing to do with works, nothing to do with the law. It's always by grace through faith. Adam was saved by grace through faith, as was Noah. And then during the time of the Israel with Moses and the kings and the prophets, all the way up to John the Baptist, same way. Everyone before the church age was saved the same way. They weren't part of the church. The church didn't begin until Pentecost. But salvation came the same way to these Old Testament saints, by grace through faith. Even there were a few Gentiles that were saved as well during the Old Testament. We see Rahab, the harlot. We see Ruth of Moab. I would suggest to you even Nebuchadnezzar, we see him coming to faith in the living God after being humbled by God for a few years. And so we see this truth witnessed during the Old Testament times, witnessed by the law and prophets, that people were saved by taking God at his word, that the revelation that God revealed to them, they believed God, they took him at his word, and God always honors that faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But oh, how God loves the person who has faith, not only for salvation, but he loves the believer that will step out in faith and that live that life of faith that we talked about this morning, that it wasn't just for our salvation, but this road of sanctification that we're on, this life of being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how God will honor the person that will just live that life of faith. And so in the Old Testament, we saw that. But the question could be asked, were their sins taken away, though? Were they taken away? Because the Lord Jesus had not come yet to pay the penalty for their sins. And of course, during the Old Testament times, sins were never taken away. Sins were covered. They were atoned for. But there was an annual reminder of sins. So on that Day of Atonement, the high priest was to bring two goats. And the one goat was slain, and the blood was taken in behind the veil and put on the veil and before, or pardon me, not on the veil, on the ark, on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, in behind the veil. And then the priest would come out and he would put his hands on the scapegoat and he would confess the sins of the people. And then the scapegoat would be let out into the wilderness, never to return. And there was a picture that of the Lord Jesus Christ and both of these goats. He was the one that took the penalty for our sins. He was slain for our sins. And he was the one that bore our sins away. He took them away. But in the Old Testament, that had not happened yet. These sins were just covered. And so how could God do that? Well, it says in verse 25, that whom God, speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So all through the Old Testament times, from Adam all the way up to John the Baptist in the time of Christ, sins were never taken away. But God in his forbearance overlooked them. And he could do that because he knew there would be a time when one would come who would pay for those sins. And so if we consider the concept of a credit card, you could say that the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. And so we all know this concept. We go into a store and we buy something and use our credit card. We get the goods right away, but we have not yet paid for them. They will be paid for later, but the merchant knows that they will be paid at a later date. And so we get the goods, and then payment is made later. The Old Testament saints got the goods. They got salvation, but payment was made later at Calvary when the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for their sins and our sins. But they were saved on credit. But now, on the other side of Calvary, we have a different situation. We could make the comparison to an e-transfer, that the funds are in the account in an unlimited way because Christ paid the penalty for all sins. And so when we trust the Lord, we are not saved on credit, but the payment has already been made. And so we have received the goods not on credit, but in a sense like an e-transfer. And so there was that difference between an Old Testament saint and a new. But God in his forbearance, his long-suffering, he had temporarily passed over those sins. But God is righteous, and so he must deal with sins. And so it says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, or in other words, righteous. Just and righteous are the same in the Greek. They mean the same thing. A just person or a righteous person. That God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so at Calvary, God demonstrated his righteousness. He demonstrated that sin would not stand. He must punish sin. God is a holy God, and he must punish sin. And so at Calvary, when God poured out his judgment upon his son, he was demonstrating his righteousness. Even though the Lord was holy, even though the Lord was without sin, because he was taking our sin upon him, God was righteous in judging the Lord Jesus. And it says in the book of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him because he was pleased with the perfect work of his son. But now he demonstrates his righteousness in a different way. In the present time, he demonstrates it that, and he can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God is righteous even though we're sinners. Even though when he saves us, we still sin, he is righteous in declaring us righteous and saying that we are perfect in Christ because our sins have been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been removed. They've been taken away. Not temporarily covered, like in the Old Testament, but completely removed away. That the curse of the law, our sins, the shame of our sins, all that the Lord Jesus bore, and it's been completely removed. And sometimes believers who lived a rather wicked life before they were saved, sometimes they have trouble with that truth, that their sins have been forgiven, and they will struggle and keep thinking, but the Lord doesn't want the believer to remember their sins. He chooses to not remember our sins. They've been taken away, and the believer is to live in the beauty and the joy of having their sins forgiven. It goes on to say in chapter 3 that is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The Lord Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so he fulfilled it in two major ways. First, he completely obeyed the law like no one had ever done. He was one who was a Jewish man, so he was born under the law, under the authority of the law. And he was also one who bore the curse of the law for us. And so he fulfilled the law in those two ways. But as we go to chapter 4 in Romans, we see the example of Abraham, because the Jewish person, and so Paul's speaking in a sense primarily to the Jewish person here. And a Jewish person would say, even today, in today's time, they would say Abraham received salvation through something he did. You know, Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was somebody who did what the Lord asked, so therefore he was saved on the basis of his works. Or they might say he had faith, yes, but he also did works, and it was a combination of the two. And of course, we see that error all through Christendom today. We see that in different Christian denominations where they say faith is just the beginning part, but you must add works to it in order to be saved. But what Paul says here is what did Abraham, our father, find or has found according to the flesh? Or what has he gained from the works of the flesh? And the idea here is what he does in his own self-effort, the works, his own good works. Goes on to say in verse 2, if Abraham was justified, and when it says justified, it means declared righteous, because that's what the word justification means, to be declared righteous positionally by God. If he was declared righteous by works, then he'd have something to boast about, but not before God. Who could ever boast before God? Just think of the concept. Just think of you or I coming before God, the Holy One, the Almighty One, the Perfect One, and start boasting about ourselves. It's a hideous thought. Who could ever do that? Abraham did nothing that he could ever boast about before God. But what does Scripture say? And here the same passage from Genesis 15:6 is quoted, as we find in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, Paul is now going to demonstrate this and unpack this a little more. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So just think, if you go into your, at the end of the week, and you perhaps you get a physical check, or maybe your money is transferred to your account, but your boss is at the end of the week, out of the goodness of my heart, I'm giving you your pay this week. You would be quite offended, because you worked hard for that. You sweated. You put in your time, and your employer owes you that money. He is in your debt, and he it's only right that he pays you. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see, salvation is not like the employer-employee relationship. Salvation is like, for example, you buying a Christmas or a birthday present for your child or a friend. You pay the money for it, but they receive it as a gift. If they try to pay you for it, it's no longer a gift. It's only a gift if they receive it and give nothing in return. And so there's a difference between working for something or receiving something as a gift. And we know that concept. But the hideous nature of thinking that we can do, whether we were in the Old Testament or the New, that we could do something, add works to our faith to make ourselves righteous before God, what we are saying, what we would be saying to God is, God, you are in my debt. You owe me. Just think how ugly that is, to ever tell God that he owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. And that's why works can never enter into salvation. And in eternity past, God, before he even created this world, he said, I know these people are going to sin, and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to redeem them on only one principle, that it's going to be a gift. A gift from me to them, by grace. But they must believe this truth. They must take this truth. They must take me at my word. And then if they won't take me at my word, if they try to say, Lord, yes, I know you want to give me this gift, but I want to contribute to it, then that person cannot be saved. They can't be saved. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But how does it continue? Not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. We will never boast before God for our salvation. We will fall down and worship the one who is worthy to be praised, because only by his grace has he saved us. The manifold wisdom of God was that he would give us frail, weak, incapable people salvation by only his grace. But like any gift, we must reach forward and take it. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but when I've talked to children, a couple times I've done this, where at the end I will hold out a toonie maybe and say, whosoever wants this can have it. And often there's a hesitation, and they can't understand that it's free, it's a gift. But the moment that clicks, then usually there's a stampede and only one gets it. But it's a hard concept, and part of the impediment to this only way of salvation is human pride. What can I contribute? And it goes against the pride of the human heart, which we are all susceptible to. It's the sin that brought Lucifer down and made him the devil. And it's a sin that troubles many people today, even believers. We must be careful we don't fall to the sin of pride. There is nothing we can do to be saved, and we don't live the Christian life as believers in the flesh as well, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the message of Galatians. You cannot be saved by faith, and you can't be saved by works, and you cannot grow in the Lord Jesus Christ by works. It's living by the grace or power of God, and it's living the life of faith. And so he used the example of Abraham because he was before the law. But now he uses someone after the law, and that's King David, the beloved King David. And he says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David, this is a quotation from Psalm 32 and verse 1. And David was a man that loved God. We see it in the Psalms, his writings, how much he just loved the Lord God. And the Lord God testified of him. He was a man after God's own heart. His heart beat in union with the Lord God. He just loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. But David was still a man with feet of clay, and he was still a sinner. And one day he was walking on the rooftop, and he saw a beautiful woman, and he took that woman and committed adultery with her. So that woman was somebody else's wife. And then he killed her husband. And for a year, that sin went unconfessed. And we can get a glimpse of David's heaviness of heart during that time, but that sin was not confessed, and it bore a weight on him. And the Lord tasked Nathan the prophet with this very hard task to go to David and confront him. And Nathan went to David and he told him a story. And he said there was this rich man who had everything. He lacked nothing. And then there was this poor man, and all he had was this little lamb. And oh, how his family enjoyed this little lamb. It was part of the family, and they enjoyed playing with the lamb. It was the delight of their heart. And one day the rich man took that little lamb. The man who had everything took that little lamb from the poor man who had little else. And David was filled with indignation, and he said, that man must be punished. And Nathan looked at David and he said, you're the man. You're the man, David. And David just immediately gushed forth with recognition that he was guilty, and he deserved, under the law, he deserved death. If God had dealt with David according to law, which David was under, he would have been executed. But Nathan said, you will not die for that sin. He experienced the sure mercies of David. And later the Lord would tell David that your throne and your kingdom would be forever. And from David would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But David, after he had had those sins taken care of, when he had been told those sins would not be imputed to his account, he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So why does Paul say David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom that God imputes righteousness, but then he says of David, not that righteousness was imputed to him, but that his sins were not imputed to him. Well, the truth is that salvation has two sides to the coin. On the one side of the coin is justification, that we are declared righteous, that righteousness is imputed to our account. But you turn the coin over on the other side, and you have the truth that our sins are not imputed to our account. We received forgiveness of sins. So we receive forgiveness of sins. Sins are not imputed to our account. And on the other side, we are declared positionally righteous. But notice, it says in verse 5 that it's God justifies the ungodly. In other words, when we are justified, we come in an ungodly state. But he doesn't make us righteous right away. He declares us righteous. And the trouble people have in understanding this, they mix sanctification and justification in many different groups of Christians. That they're two separate things. Justification is being declared righteous. Being made righteous is a process that will only end when we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are declared righteous. We are positionally perfect in Christ Jesus. God views us perfect in him. But of course, we know we have a sin nature and we will still sin. But as we gaze, as we talk this morning, as we gaze upon the Lord as in a mirror, we are gradually being transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to, in verses 9 to 12, to say, what about circumcision? And these Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised. These Gentiles, who were never under the law to begin with, they're trying to get these Gentiles to be circumcised. And they're saying, you must do this and you must follow the law. You know, faith in Christ is not enough. And so Paul here, speaking of to these, primarily to the Jews, he says, how then was it accounted? When was Abraham saved? When was righteousness accounted to him? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him, and he believed in the Lord at the age of 75. At the age of 86, he had his son by the servant Hagar, Ishmael, at the age of 86. But it was only at the age of 99, 24 years after he was saved, you could say in an Old Testament sense, 24 years later, he was circumcised. Circumcision added nothing to his salvation. Circumcision was a demonstration that he was a saved man. It was a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Abraham's faith was still while he was uncircumcised. But now, in obedience to the Lord, as a demonstration of his faith, he was going to be circumcised. And so Paul's point to the Jewish people is this, that Abraham was, as William MacDonald has said, Abraham was saved on Gentile ground. Abraham was saved while still a Gentile. But he's the father, whether Jews, the circumcised, or the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, he's the example or father of all who believe. He's a father in two respects. He's a father in that he's the example, and we must follow his example in believing the Lord Jesus' word and having righteousness imputed to us. And of course, he's the father of all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, in the sense that the seed that came from him, it was through that seed, the Lord Jesus, that people could be saved. He goes on and say in verse 13, what about, okay, what if not circumcision, what about the law itself? But Paul goes on to say, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Or in other words, the righteousness that comes from faith by taking God at his word. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. If you try to follow the law, you can't be a person of faith. Faith and law cannot coexist. Grace and law cannot coexist. Faith and works can't coexist. They cannot have, if you have one, you can't have the other. They are in opposition to each other. But he, as far as salvation goes. But he says, faith is then made void and the promise made of no effect. Because if you try to put yourself under law to be saved, or add to faith with works, the promise is made of no effect because the promise cannot be realized. Salvation cannot be had. And so the promise of salvation is lost. He goes on to say in verse 16, why salvation always had to be of faith, whether in the Old Testament or the New. Why did salvation have to be of faith? And so he gives some reasons. And the first is that it might be according to grace. And so the only way that God could give salvation as a gift by his grace would be if it was realized through faith. Because if it was by works, it would no longer be of grace. It would no longer be a gift. So the first reason it must be in faith alone is because God wants salvation to be realized by his grace. The second reason is so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so the promise might be sure. How could we ever know if we were safe in Christ if we had to do something, contribute to it? If it was based upon our works, we'd always be in that state of uncertainty. Have I done enough? And I've talked to people like that. You ask them, are you going to heaven? And they'll go, I hope so. I hope so. They hope so. They can't be sure because these people are depending upon themselves. Can I do enough good works? The foolishness of this is, I would suggest to you, is that, for example, is if you're going down the highway and you're speeding, and then the police pull you over, and you're guilty, and they're going to give you a fine, and then you try to plead your case by saying, I went to church last week, or I did this good work, or this good work. Of course, the police officer's not going to think this has anything to do with what you did. You know, you can't counteract your wrong with good, and neither can you do so with God. We are guilty before God, and nothing we can do can make ourselves right before God. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. That means all the good things we do, even the great things we do, even the stupendous things we do. We could do the greatest acts of charity and mercy, and we could do it and to honor God, but if we're doing it to be saved, it is of no value. The only way to be sure of our salvation is to put our faith and the trust in the one who is behind the veil today, in the throne of heaven, who is our anchor of hope, is fastened to the rock, which will forever stand. It cannot be moved. And so we are safe because Christ is holding us in his hand. The third reason it must be of faith is so that it can be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law. You see, if salvation was of the law, only a small segment of the population could be saved. The law was not given to Gentiles. The law was given only to the Jewish nation. And so the Jewish nation had the law, and the Gentiles were not given the law. Salvation was only through the law. Gentiles would be excluded. But the Lord said in Isaiah 49, speaking of the work of his elect one, the Lord Jesus, he said this, it would be too small a thing if I raised you up only for the house of Israel. But no, your salvation will go to the ends of the earth. You will be a light to the nations. And so salvation is going to go through all the ends of the earth, because the work of Christ is so great. The magnitude of Christ's work at Calvary is so great. It would not be befitting if it only saved a few, but his work was enough for the ends of the earth. And so it must be sure to all the seed, not only those of the law. And then the fourth reason is, and it goes above all others, so that God will be glorified. It says in verse 20 that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And so God is glorified in the fact that his salvation is a gift. If there was any part of us in it, God, we would be diminishing the glory of God who has done all the work. God gave his Son. The Lord Jesus came and gave himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ finished the work at Calvary. It's all of God. It's all of Christ. It's not anything to do with us. And so it must be of faith. It says in verse 16 that Abraham is the father of us all. And of course, I mentioned that it's because in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that there would be a great spiritual seed of those who believed in the seed of Abraham, the one who is the son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in Abraham's journey in life, the Lord changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he said, I've made you a father of many nations, and that's what the word Abraham means. And again, he told him that he would have that seed, even though he had erred in having the child by Hagar, he would have a child by Sarah. And he recognized that God can give life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so he could look at the deadness of his own body, a man approaching the age of 100, Sarah, 90 years old, and he knows that they were past in a physical sense having a child, but he could take God at his word and God could give life to their bodies and have a child. It says in verse 18 that contrary to hope and hope believed, and that seems like a contradiction. Contrary to hope and hope believed, but what it means is contrary to any kind of human hope and the hope of God's sure promise, Abraham believed. Abraham had reached that point where he knew that if God said something, he would do it. Do we have that same confidence in the God, our God? Can we go through Scripture and see all the promises of God to us, both now and in the future? Can we claim them and believe them? God cannot lie. We know that he will accomplish everything he has said he will do. And if you're a believer here tonight, the Bible says that God's going to get you to the finish line. Nobody's going to be lost. He says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work he has begun in you. I like the way the NASB phrases verse 19, where it says in verse 19 that without becoming weak in faith, he, speaking of Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So without becoming weak, he contemplated his body, and he looked at it, but it didn't weaken his faith. He looked at Sarah, it didn't weaken his faith. He just trusted in the sure promise of God. And isn't that what we do as believers today? We might look at our bodies, bodies of sin. Maybe you can think back last week and you know you sinned, you did something wrong. If you were to just base your hope on yourself, you know there would be no hope. But you can contemplate your life, and you know you're not perfect. You can contemplate it without it shaking your faith, without becoming weak in faith, because you keep trusting in the sure promise of God that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we follow the faith of Abraham. We don't look to ourselves, frail human beings. We look to the faith of Abraham. And we trust God and take him at his word. And it says in verse 21 that being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. But then it goes on to say, not only for his sake it was written, but that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. We just follow the same example of Abraham. We take God at his word, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we believe in the revelation that God has given us, and righteousness will be accounted to us, and our sins will be taken away. And then verse 25 authenticates the truth that if the Lord Jesus had just remained in the grave, if the Lord Jesus would have taken our penalty for our sins on the cross but remained in the grave, he could not have been our Savior. Because it says in verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And this verse is better in the English, in the New King James, where it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins, he was delivered up to Calvary, but he was raised because or for our justification. The only way he could be our Savior is to be raised from the dead as a demonstration that the penalty had been paid, that God was satisfied with his sacrifice, and therefore God can now, having been perfected as Savior, he can now be the author of eternal life to all those who have the obedience of faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved today, because we look to a risen Savior. He had to be raised from the dead to be our great high priest, to be our mediator. And so he was raised for our justification. So again, this evening, I hope you've enjoyed this connection between the book of Galatians and the book of Romans and how it connects back to the Old Testament. But we must always grasp this truth, that the Old Testament saints were saved the same way as the New Testament. They were saved by grace through faith, not by following the law. Following the law, no one can be saved. By doing works, nobody can be saved. The only way to be saved is to receive as a gift. And the reason is, the overarching reason is, so that God gets all the glory. And it's to the praise of his glory that we accept that truth. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this unspeakable, indescribable gift you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that this truth, that salvation is found in no other. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, at one point some of his followers were turning away, and he looked to his disciples and he said, "Are you going away too?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then he confronted some of the leaders of Israel when they said that they were the children of Abraham. And he said, "Yes, you are physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not sons of Abraham. Because if you were sons of Abraham, you would believe in me." Oh, thank you, Father, for each one here tonight that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now sons of Abraham, who have followed the faith of Abraham. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would recognize that it's only by grace that they can be saved, and they must receive the gift of eternal life as a gift. Reach forward and take it, and recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he died for me, and they place their own name in that. We pray, Lord, that no one will walk out tonight without trusting the Lord as their Savior. And we just pray for each brother and sister here that they would be encouraged on the road of sanctification, that they, as they might fail at different times, Father, that they know that they are safe in Christ, and they're just to confess those sins and continue on looking to the Lord Jesus and growing the grace and knowledge of him, in whose name we pray. Amen.